Amen. That's good singing. If you can turn with me, please, in your copy of God's Word. We'd like to consider some of the words taken from the early part of the Old Testament. From the book of 2 Chronicles, please. 2 Chronicles, a passage of Scripture which relates to the completion of the temple during Solomon's reign. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 of what happened, of how the Lord spoke, of how the Lord ministered at the end of Solomon's prayer, as we're told there in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. I trust you found the place. Lovely to hear the rustle of real paper, the Indian paper of God's Word in God's house today. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1 tells us, in fact, it commences with the word now. That only serves to remind us that this is but a continuation of what we've already been told in the previous chapters. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. This is the Shekinah glory. The fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. That's not the type of verse you want to just rush over. Tells us there how God's glory filled the house. In fact, in the next verses, the next verse, verse 2, of how the filling of God's house with the Shekinah glory was to the extent that the priests, everyone had to remove. Verse 2, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Let me tell you this, folks. There's no room for self in God's work. We see that illustrated very clearly here in verse 2. Verse 3, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. This spontaneous worship that went up is marked in verse 3. Then the king, Solomon, and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen. There was nothing held back. And 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices. The Levites also with the instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because, and here we have a repetition of earlier verses, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him. See the unity there between the leaders and the people. A very great congregation from the entering of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And on the 8th day they made a solemn assembly. For they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month he sent the people away unto their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness of the Lord that showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. Now that's just the context, in a sense, of what we're about to read now in verse 12. Just think how special this must have been. Verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, the Lord speaking personally with this individual, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Think of where we are today with COVID-19 across the planet as we read those words again. Or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. That means ongoing, continuously, forever. And then he narrows it down here to the leaders, to the leader, verse 17, to Solomon. This is the Lord speaking. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, do according to all that I have commanded thee, again the singular, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be a ruler in Israel. But, and in Scripture the word but always marks a turning point. But, saith the Lord, but if ye turn away and forsake my commandments and my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight and will make it to become a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that pass by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto the land, this land, and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Amen. We do pray that the Lord himself might bless. I believe the Lord has already blessed this, the reading of his own precious word, to each of our hearts and to our souls. This day, I want you to stand with me, please, again for another moment, briefly. I want to pray. In fact, can I put it even stronger than that? Not do we want to pray, but we need to pray. You pray for this preacher. Mr. Stewart has already done that. But you pray that the Lord might touch us and bless us, bring to our remembrance, our thoughts, those things which the Lord would have us say. Let us still our hearts yet again, just now, please. Father, we do thank thee for thy word. We could end the meeting now. We've been blessed already from the reading of thy word. But Lord, I pray that thou would speak on. Speak through the weakness that is this flesh.
Help us, Lord. Take away every distraction. Take away every sideways thought. Take away those even perhaps good thoughts, those things of thy work and the days that lie ahead, things that have been mentioned already today, but things that could and do distract. To that end, we pray for special help, special grace. Help us now, even as we take our seats again. Give us that power that can only come from thyself. In thy precious and in thy holy, inerrant, perfect name we do ask. Amen. I want us to take as our text today those closing words of verse 13 and the entirety of verse 14. We'll read those two verses just now. If I shut up heaven, this is God speaking to Solomon, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Following the exile of O'Neill and O'Donnell, the two Irish earls, away back many hundreds of years ago from Ulster shores. In fact, it was as far back as September 1607. The scene would be set here within our beloved land for the plantation of Ulster under Charles I. It has to be said that while the initial wave of settlers who come across to our shores from the east, from the west coast of England and indeed of Scotland especially, the first wave to come over were of the roughest sort, the basest sort. Before long, however, the cream of Scottish Presbyterian stock began to make their way across the Irish Sea to the Emerald Isle. Godly individuals, godly men such as Blair, the Reverend Blair, came over to be the minister in Bangor. He had been a professor in Glasgow University before he was called of God to sail across to our shores and to take up his charge. Others such as Welsh, the Reverend Welsh, Knox's grandson, came over. Others as well, such as the shivers are going up my spine when I think of this name, the young John Livingstone. The powerful orator, the man of God, whom God used with great effect in that. I've mentioned it earlier, the way the Lord has used communion feasts in the past. And one of those that stood out was that extra service that was put on the Monday the 21st of June, 1630, in the Kirk of Shott's graveyard. And John Livingstone preached for an hour and a half, and then the rain came on, and he preached for another hour, using the rain as an illustration of how not only do we deserve to be soaked through to the skin, but we deserve God's wrath and curse. God fell upon that congregation that day. History records of how over 500 souls were saved, converted to Christ, as a result of that additional communion service that was put on. Men such as that stock came over to take up their charge here. Blair, Welsh, Livingstone, and others as well. In fact, in those early days, following the plantation of Ulster, the Lord began a gracious move, a revival blessing amongst the county Antrimeria, known as the 6 Mile Water Revival. That was really spanned a period of time from 1625 to around 1630. God used the most unlikely of men at that time. One of those men was the Reverend Glendinning, controversial figure, one who preached the law in a negative way. But that brought his hearers to that point where they feared meeting God unprepared. And as a result of his probably one-sided ministry, he knew nothing of grace in his ministry. Others entered in, specifically the Reverend Dunbar of Larne, who entered into his labors preaching grace in the gospel. And God started to move within these shores. Seeing the need, four other godly men, the Reverends Ridge, Cunningham, Hamilton, and Blair, they commenced a series of monthly lectures, which eventually led to a gracious move of God up and down both sides of the 6 Mile Water River. However, folks, and these are the lessons of the past that we must take to heart today. However, folks, it was not long after these periods of God's blessing among the land that the church started to face many, many trials. Whenever I say the church, I refer to the Presbyterian Church at that time being the vehicle, the main vehicle of God's blessing in the land at that time, because the purity and indeed the unity of Presbyterianism was under great threat at that time. In the early 1700s, an Arian or a Unitarian movement was beginning to grow like a cancer within the ranks of Irish Presbyterianism. And in order to deal with that, in an attempt to deal with it, the Synod placed all those who were known as the non-subscribers, because they refused to sign or certainly believe openly the Westminster Confession of Faith. The non-subscribers were taken from their presbyteries and they were all put in a presbytery on their own. It was known as the Antrim Presbytery, which was formally cut off from the rest of the church. But the way the church dealt with the problem was only half-hearted. It was only a nominal dealing with the problem. And after 1726, when they did this, after that year, there were still those who were sympathetic to Arian doctrines within the Synod of Presbyterianism. However, and here is another lesson for today. However, God always raises up those who are faithful. And he did so with the Reverend Dr. Henry Cook at that time. He was sent, he was raised up by God to purify the church from such heresy. As one historian puts it, he had no peace with error. He would have no compromise with Arianism. Battle lines were drawn. There were many fierce battles, many fierce debates fought. But Arianism was finally ousted from the Presbyterian Church at a synod held in Lurgan on Friday, the 3rd of June, 1829. I've read the minutes of that meeting. The shivers go up my spine now as I think about that. On that afternoon, it was held all day at that time, all day Friday and all day Saturday. The Reverend Dr. Henry Cook, he completely routed the leader of Arianism, a Dr. Montgomery of Dunmurry. In a speech that lasted over 2 hours, Montgomery's speech lasted over three, but Cook got up and he spoke for over 2 hours in a speech which is unparalleled in the history of the Presbyterian Church either before or since. You see, prior to that time in the Presbyterian Church, there was nothing short of cold observance to worship. Mechanical. That's all it was. There was no power in the pulpit. There was no energy in the synod. There was no, therefore, spiritual life among the ordinary people. It was dead. In fact, the church at that time seemed, and was in fact, completely indifferent to Christ's command to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. I'm so heartened from the announcements that there's a missionary enterprise within this congregation. That was lacking prior to Cook's day. But after Dr. Henry Cook, under God, purged the church of that heresy, she immediately, almost immediately, shed the deadness that had plagued her for so long. And the scene was set for a glorious and a blessed awakening, such as this land has never seen either before or since. In November 1858, In God's providence, an English lady by the name of Miss Colville came over to Ballymena. You see, she had been converted in her native England. And the change in Miss Colville was so dramatic that her family literally threw her out. She was thrown out by her family, had to flee England's shores. And she came over to Ballymena. She came over to Hockle. And as a result, long story short here, you can read of this. As a result of that godly lady's testimony, a young man from Ballymena, a man by the name of James McQuilkin, by God's grace, was gloriously and wonderfully converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, today, those watching online today, young people today, he was a young man. Young people today, James McQuilkin was not content, as so many are today, to keep his salvation to himself, but he burned with heavenly fervor to tell others. And he did that. I wonder what we do with our salvation. Do we hide it in our back pocket like a passport, ready to be taken out when it's needed? Or do we use every opportunity that we have to speak to the lost, to invite them to services such as this? Do we use our salvation as a, do you play Monopoly, a get-out-of-jail-free card? Or does it change the way we interact with others? McQuilkin so burned with this heavenly fervor that very soon others in his circle of friends, others around him, had been converted, and they also caught the fire. James McQuilkin and three of his companions, godly young men, men by the name of Jeremiah Minnelli, Robert Carlyle, and John Wallace, had this burning desire to see the Lord move and work in their area. You see, it starts at home. They were praying for outreach work. They were praying for Sabbath school opportunities. By September 1857, they had secured the use of the old schoolhouse at Kales. The last time I was preaching up this way, I went home via that spot. There's not much there. But that's where God moved those men to pray. And it was there every Friday night that they made prayer and study of God's Word their priority. Do we make prayer a priority? Do we go along to the meetings on a Thursday night? Should there be anything else on? Or is it a case with so many today that I'll be there on Thursday night if there's nothing else on? They made prayer. They made study of God's Word a priority for them. And God blessed that. After much intercession, after that burning desire to see God work, to see God move, the Lord began to move in that area. He continued to move in revival blessing. God worked and God moved right throughout 1858, 1859, until almost every part of Ulster was touched by his hand. Historians reckon that by the time 1859 had expired, over 100,000 precious, never-dying, eternal individual souls had been brought from darkness unto light. Because those four young men started to pray. I just wonder, where are we today? Think of the words that we've read together from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 this afternoon. Think of how we highlighted during the reading of how the Shekinah glory of God descended upon that place. So much so there was no room for any individuals within God's house. Where are we today? Do we have a desire? Are we willing to pay the cost that those four young men were, and there were many others? Think of Luther back in 1517. Think of the Six Mile Water Revival. Think of those four ministers who traveled out of the area to have those monthly meetings. Think of Dunbar and Glendinning. Think of others. Think of McQuilkin, Minnelli, Carlyle, Wallace, these four young men who went along every Friday night with God's Word under one arm and a bing of turf under the other. Where are we today?
Our time is going today, but I want us to think about this passage. I want us to think about that last clause, the closing clause in verse 13 and verse 14 as well. And under that, I want us to think about God's conditions for revival blessing. Look at the first word of verse 14. There's a little word, we often ignore the little words. There's a little word that so much hinges upon, the word if. Does that word not challenge you as it challenges me today? Before I preach any sermon to any congregation, small or large, I preach it first of all to myself. The Lord's been challenging me through these verses all week. I started a new job this week, driving a yellow bus. And the Lord's been speaking to me all week as I think of verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, this is God speaking, remember, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. But it all begins with that initial word, that word of condition. That's why we have it in our title, God's Conditions for Revival Blessing, that word if. Where are we today in relation to that word? The first thing that I want us to think of very briefly, and it will be because I aim to have you finished by 1 o'clock, is the people who are identified in this key text. The first little section here, this is a time in our nation's crisis, and this first bit identifies, it doesn't speak to everyone, it narrows it down to the likes of you and me. Look at what it says. We've highlighted the first word already, if. If my people, which are called by my name, does that include us? Is that you? Let me stop there for a moment and let me ask you that personal question. Are you one of his? Maybe you're tuning in online today. Does this apply to you? Are you one of his? Do you know that no matter where you sit today, whether it's upstairs, downstairs, whether it's in your own living room sofa, in your own vehicle, you can be saved where you sit. You can, if you're not up till now, become one of his people. You can be included in that number. If my people, which are called by my name, would you not come today? The Lord is a gentleman. He gently and patiently knocks on your heart's door. He will never, ever once force his way into anyone's life. The onus is upon you today. As a little boy of 7-year-old, I did that very thing. I looked up. I went to Ballinahinch Free Presbyterian Church. Our minister then was the Reverend John Morrow, and he preached the gospel. And I heard that every week. And above his head was that part of a verse, not even a full passage, not even a full verse, part of a verse from John chapter 3, verse 7. And it simply stated this truth that I put forth to you today, ye must be born again. Are you one of his? If you're not, there's no time like the present, because you can be sure of now, you can never be sure of tomorrow. How many leave it to the 11th hour, and yet they're cut off in their prime? Would you not come today? If my people, does this apply to you? Are you one of his? Are you one of his flock? We better move on, because our time is running out today. I want us to think about something else here. We're getting to the heart of it. We're getting to the heart of what the Lord is saying to his servant here in verse 14. We're getting to the heart of it, because not only have we've already dealt with the people who are identified, who this is addressed to, but now we're getting to the heart of this verse, and as we see the preparation that is necessary. You see, men and women today, young people, children, I have been reading about the revivals that have been happening in and around, I can't remember the part of the country, over in the east coast of Scotland, in St. Paul's Church, way back 150 years ago. And that revival was marked, it was Murray McShane's church. That revival was marked by the springing up all across the city, prayer meetings, but especially 8 or 9 prayer meetings of children. And sometimes we write the children off. And how quick we are to write off the young people.
children, young people, older folk as well, how the Lord can challenge us in this thing, because there's a work to be done. There's a preparation that is called for. There's a preparation that is necessary. Look at what it tells us in the verse here, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, number one, and pray, number two, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Is the Lord speaking to you today? Is the Lord challenging you today through this very verse, through His own word? You see, there's something here for those of us who carry the name of Christ to challenge each and every one of us. Where are we today? Where are we? Does our pride, look at the very first thing listed here, shall humble themselves. I believe the problem pride is as big a problem today as it's ever been. How many times do we find pride dealt with in God's Word? You consider, and we'll not take time to turn with it because time is going so quickly today, but you consider Daniel chapter 4, that whole chapter by Nebuchadnezzar, by his hand, by his experience. It's out of the storehouse of his own experience, of how the Lord speaks to us through pride that entered that man's heart. Where are we today? Remember, we've highlighted it earlier, how there's no room for self in God's work. And the very first thing that God deals with here in speaking to the one who could have been affected by it more than any, and that is the leader of God's work. The leader of the land at that time, Solomon himself, the king, he's speaking to him regarding this lesson on pride. You see, there's something that needs to be done. There are priorities that need to be adjusted in the church today, in God's people. You see, He calls here for humility. He calls for prayer. He calls for a true and genuine seeking of His face. He calls for repentance from sin. Look at what it tells us here in the verse, in the heart of that verse. The heart of the verse deals with the preparation that is called for, the sin of pride at the head of that list. And then pray. Every time, every period in history, and so it will be in future days as well, I can tell you that for nothing. Every time when God moved by His mighty hand across the community, it was ushered in, first of all, in the place of prayer. Private prayer, closet prayer. Our brother mentioned that during the announcements. About the closet, how important the closet is. Do we neglect the closet? Do I neglect the closet? Is the Lord speaking to me today? The Lord's calling Paul Hanna for humility. The Lord's calling Paul Hanna to pray, to seek God's face, to turn from our wicked ways. You think about that. We often think, and it is, over and over again, we're given that lesson in the Word of God about repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ's first sermon preached on earth was to do with repentance. John the Baptist's first sermon preached on earth was to do with repentance. We often put that and direct that and channel that all toward the unsaved, isn't that right? The unsaved need to repent. Yes, we need to turn on that broad road. There's one thing I love about the broad road, the fact that there's room to turn. But is this addressed to the unsaved? We've dealt with that already. We've thought about the people who are addressed, the people to whom this applies to. God's people, verse 14, makes that abundantly clear. This is not rocket science. This is not difficult. This is not hard for us to grasp. If my people, which are called by my name, God says, shall turn from their wicked ways. Are there those secret sins that are holding us back? Yes, there is that failure to do with humility. There is that failure to do with the place of prayer. There is that failure to turning to God. But is there that failure in the place of repentance from sin? Do we keep that short account with God? Or do we use our salvation as a license? We talked about it earlier, as about a passport to glory. Do we also use it, on the other hand, as a license to do whatever we can? Do we abuse our Calvinism to that extent? The Lord here is calling for a true and genuine turning from our wicked ways. Does that not challenge each and every one of us today? I want us to think about one other thing in closing. There's so much that I have not said that I intended to today. But there's something else here too, and we cannot leave this verse, leave this portion, leave this passage without mentioning this, because this is the hope. We've thought about the people identified, the preparation that is necessary, that is called for, but look at the promise that has been assured by God in this verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then. Isn't that lovely? Isn't it lovely to see and to read and to learn what we have at the close of verse 14? When God says it, when God says it, it must surely come to pass. Men will promise you anything and everything. And we take it, as it were, with a pinch of salt. Not so with God, beloved, today. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal. Think of COVID-19. Think of all that's besetting us today, the laws that have been passed. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What are we? Are we lights in a dark world? The darker the day, the darker the night, the darker the world, the brighter our light appears to be. Isn't that right? And yet how often we hide that candle under a bushel. May the Lord give us grace to set it up. May the Lord give us help to humble ourselves. May the Lord give us a desire to pray, and not simply to pray, but truly to seek God's face. There is a form of praying which angers God. That empty, that vain, that worthless, useless prayer is worse than no good. May the Lord help us in these days, 2020, days such as we've never seen before, to obey the commands given out here in this verse, that we might know blessing in the days that lie ahead. I have to leave it there for the sake of time. We're going to close in prayer just now, but you take to heart what you've heard today. This is not merely the word of the preacher. This is the word that the Lord has given me. This is God's word today. Let us still our hearts, please, in his presence again. Let us bow. After the closing prayer this morning, one of the stewards, or many of the stewards, I don't know what will happen, but you'll be directed on how to leave your seat. You'll do that as you would know better than me. But do not allow the god of this world, the devil, to take away the good seed that is the word. May we, not only today, but every time we hear the word preached, every time we come in contact with the word, may we be changed. May the Lord give grace in these matters. Father, we do thank thee for thy word today. We pray that thou would bless. We pray for thy name's sake that thou would take up that which is of thee. Let everything else, let Paul Hannah's thoughts fall to the ground. Let them be forgotten. Bless that which would remain today. Give us days like we had in the 1859 revival. Give us times of blessing, awakening like that again. Thou can do it. So part us now with thy fear and favor. Go before us. We pray for blessing in the services tonight and throughout the week. And Lord, help us to remember that it's all for thy glory. Soli Deo Gloria, the fifth pillar of the Reformation, for the glory of God alone. So bless us now as we part. In thy precious and in thy holy name we do ask. Amen.